Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? Y'all doing all right? Well, like Dane said, I'm Jamie. If we haven't met yet, I get to be the pastor of East Cobb Church. Excited to continue our series today together. I don't always have a title of a message that I tell you, but my title today is relevant. The title of my message today is called Unseen. Everybody say Unseen. Unseen. Yeah, a little story to get us going. So my wife and I are both from Florida, born in Florida. My wife grew up there. I grew up here in Atlanta. But we were there one time, and as we often go to visit, and we took our dogs with us this time. And the incident that I'm about to tell you about happened when one of the dogs ran out and into the yard and was kind of running around the neighborhood a little bit, which wasn't that concerning because it's kind of secluded, except for the fact that there was a lagoon near the house, okay? And so I like walk out there after the dog and I'm like, okay, he's just running around, no harm, no foul. But then I look in the lagoon and I see a log floating there. And I was like, I didn't pay much attention. He keeps running around and playing. He's not on a leash, you know? And then I noticed the log is a little closer than it was before. And I'm like, And so I'm like, hey, Kobe, we need to go inside. Like, hey, come here. Come on, let's go. And I look over and the log is even closer and I'm starting to get nervous. He thinks every time I go to get him, he thinks I'm playing chase. You know how dogs do. And he like won't come to me. And I'm like, Kobe, you like need to come here. I'm starting to get nervous. And then sooner I look over and the log has like floated up to the edge. And my dog, I mean, I'm not near it. I'm like, heck no, you know, and my dog runs right by it. And I'm like, no. And I move as quickly as I can to like intervene. But of course, it was pointless because it was just a log. y'all didn't think I was going to tell you a story. My dog had eaten by an alligator. Did you? That would be a little inappropriate. But I sure thought it wasn't, man. I thought that it looked like a log, but I was sure that was an alligator. To be fair, though, I think every body of water in Florida has something just waiting to murder me and my loved ones. That's how I treat every single piece of moisture in Florida. I'm like, what's in there? You know, it's like a shark, it's a gator, something's going to happen. But that's the point of today. There are times in life when what's seen is one thing, but what's unseen is a whole nother story. And in this instance, you know, we all know that when you're talking about a log in a lake, what's seen may look harmless, but you never know what's unseen below the water. It might be really, really scary. Of course, the opposite is also true. What's unseen in life, it's not always bad. It's not always the scary thing. Sometimes it's the exciting thing. Sometimes it's the amazing thing. Sometimes it's the epic thing. Like, I don't know, I was thinking of some examples of this, like Christmas morning, right? What presents are pretty, but it's what's inside the presents that has your kids waiting at the top of the stairs. It's the unseen stuff of Christmas that is the magic. You know, that's how that always works. Birthdays the same way. Game shows are this way. You know, like what's behind door number two? You're like, I don't know, but I'm excited. I can't wait to see. You know, we're like, yeah, what's behind there? It's going to be so exciting. And it's true of people as well. Oftentimes with people, what's unseen or yet to be seen is the most exciting stuff. In fact, I've ever told you guys my most significant celebrity story. I used to be a student pastor at Buckhead Church, our sister church, for 11 years. And man, there's this kid that I knew for a couple of years and like actually had a really strong friendship with. And one day he had come in for something. I don't know why, it was during the week. And he was like, hey, I'm about to play a concert at Lenox Mall. And I'm like, okay, that's random. And he's like, can I play you my new single? I'm like, you have a new single, like whatever. And and then he played the song One Time by Justin Bieber because he was Justin Bieber. and like the whole time I knew him, obviously I just saw this kid named Justin who was just a teenager. But what was unseen, what was yet to be seen, man, global phenom, right? And I had no idea. It's just crazy, dude. What was unseen? What was right in front of me the whole time? And the same, by the way, is true of all of our kids. Not the global phenom part, but like just we had the seniors up on stage the other day, sending them off and celebrating them. And that's what makes it so amazing is you look up on stage and you're just like, dude, who knows? Who knows like what greatness or what talent or what artistry or what organization or what someone's going to build or do or impact they're going to leave on the world that's yet to be seen. That's just they're waiting to be developed and unleashed in the next 5 to 10 years. You know, it's like the iceberg concept that like what you see above the water is 10%, but you know there's a whole lot more just weighty and significant stuff below the surface. And that's what we're talking about today. It's like the mystery and the excitement and the awe and the potential of what's unseen. And the premise today is really simple, is what if there's something unseen in you? What if the same thing that's true of our kids, it's so obvious to see, or Justin Bieber, whatever. What if the same concept is true of you? What if there's something unseen in you, right where you are, your current stage and age of life? Something unseen to you, but seen by God. And what if that thing that is unseen is weighty and significant? What if it matters? What if it's epic? What if it's a part of, or even the key to, the life that God's created you to live, the life that you're looking for in this next season of your life? I think it's the case. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're in the middle of a series called Stories. And we've been talking about some of the most famous stories, about some of the most influential people in all of human history that have been handed down to us from antiquity. And the tagline of the series is looking back in order to go forward. Because these stories, they were written about other people, but they were recorded for you and me, for our lives right here, right now in 2025. And so the goal of hearing any of these stories isn't just information, it's transformation. I'm hoping you're going to hear something that inspires you, that helps you, that you actually walk out of here and go do something different in your life that makes you better at life and makes your life better, that makes you see God more clearly and trust him with more of your life. So that's the point. I hope you walk away with something today, not just know a Bible story. And today's story is about the character named Gideon. Anybody heard of Gideon in the house today? Anybody? Yeah, okay, I see a few hands. If you haven't heard of Gideon, no problem at all. He's not one of the major characters. And the truth is, you never should have ever heard of Gideon. None of us ever should. Let me give you a brief synopsis of Gideon's legacy, and you'll see why. Here's Gideon's own assessment of himself, recorded from his mouth. He was an Israelite, okay? So he lived in ancient Israel, and he was of the clan, or the tribe, sorry, Manasseh. You may remember that Israel was divided into 12 tribes, and one of them was Manasseh. And it's like a lesser known tribe. People kind of know like Judah, you know, like the Lion of Judah. Well, that's a tribe. And then Manasseh, no, not many people have heard of that, but he's from the tribe of Manasseh. And here is his assessment of himself. He's like, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. That's Gideon's life. That's who I am. So Gideon, when he starts his life, up until like a good ways into his life, he's a total nobody. He and no one around him has any great expectations for him being some hero or some legendary character or anything like that. He is exactly the kind of person that history never remembers. But yet, weirdly, it did. So much so that his story has been handed down to us through antiquity. There's a record of the heroes of the Jewish faith that was written in the book of Hebrews in the Bible, 1,000 years after Gideon was alive. And it says this. Of course, it names the big names. You know who the heroes are? Christianity of Jewish faith. It's Abraham, you know, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, those kind of people. You're like, oh yeah, I know those names. But then this author says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, or Barak, or Samson, or Jephthah, about David, King David, same list. And Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle, and routed foreign armies. Gideon, 1,000 years later, makes the short list of heroes of the Jewish and the Christian faith. I mean, he was a nobody and nobody's expecting anything, but somehow God did something in him that made him legendary, and his story has been passed down. And the question that we're just asking today is, how in the world did that happen? How in the world did Gideon go from one place to the other in history? And the answer is this. It's what was unseen. So what was unseen. And that's what I want to do today. I want to tell you the unseen story of Gideon. And the invitation to you is simply to find yourself in the story. That's what I want you to do. Find yourself in the story. The invitation is to see the unseen today. Yeah, first in Gideon, but hopefully in yourself. And as a result, go live a life like Gideon lived, one that God's proud of, one that you're proud of, one that that others call blessed and that others are blessed by, one that lives up to all that is in you. So that's what we're going to talk about today, and I hope you walk away with that. But I want to go ahead and tell you on the front end, this story isn't just for you. I don't care who you are. This is for sure for all 100% of you. This story, I'm telling you today, I'm telling it to you because there's someone in your life who also needs to hear it, and I want to tell you that on the front end. Someone in your life needs to see what Gideon eventually saw. And I'm hoping that you're going to use this story or something you learn from it to go help them see it. So let's dive in to the story of Gideon, a little context. So we're in about the 1100s BC. This is 300 years before King David. Up to this point in history, Israel has like come out of Egypt. You know, Moses, let my people go and all that. That's happened already. Joshua has taken them into the promised land. They did all the battle and warfare and they've won the land and they're settled in it. Everything should be great. But Israel consistently has one consistent problem, and is that they keep abandoning the God who rescued them from Egypt and going and worshiping other gods. And if you've ever read any of the ancient Hebrew scriptures, this is a cycle that happens. So they leave God, and then God disciplines them. He gives them over. They don't have the victories and the prosperity that they used to have. And that's where we pick up in the story of Gideon. It says this: the Israelites, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. These are the bad guys, okay? Here they come in the story. You know, sinister music in the movie. Because of the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites, they prepared shelters for themselves. Can't live in your own house. But they're living in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Midian so impoverished the Israelites, they wouldn't let them grow grain. And they'd like, punish anybody and take it if you grew any crops. That the Israel, they cry out to God. Oh God, we've messed up. We're so sorry. We left you. Help us, please. And God, like he always does, like he always will for you, he heard their cry and he showed up to rescue them. And weirdly, his rescue plan starts with Gideon, of all people, the angel of the Lord. This is like God appearing in visible form. Came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah. This is history. That's why there's details. Like people would have known the oak of Ophrah. Oh yeah, I don't know where that is. They belong to Joash, the Bezerite, where his son Gideon, our guy, he was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. So here comes the angel of the Lord. Here comes God coming to rescue. And he shows up to the least of the least, Gideon, who is threshing grain. I don't know if you caught the mismatch in a wine press. He is so scared of the Midianites because he don't want them to find out he's threshing grain. You're not supposed to do that. Or their army will come get you. He's so scared of them that he's threshing grain in secret in a wine press, right? I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but it's kind of like if you were making a PB&J in your bathroom, you know? Somebody would be like, what are you doing? Like, why are you big? Are you okay? And Gideon's like, no, I'm scared. I'm like terrified of, you know, our enemies. I'm so scared. So I'm threshing grain in a wine press. And this is where God shows up. He shows up in a wine press and he finds a wimp. God shows up to a wimp in a wine press. That's what he does. And this is where the theme of the story starts jumping off of the page. Unseen. Right? So here we go. That's my favorite part. God shows up, and when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. I mean, instantly you see it, right? I'm sure Gideon did too. Instantly, he's probably like, I think you're looking for someone else. You know, sorry. God's like, no, I'm looking for you. Oh, well, you must not know who I am. Okay, because, you know, there's no way. And God's like, no, I know exactly who you are, Gideon. All right, well, no offense, but something must be wrong with your eyes because maybe you just haven't noticed that I am the least of my clan who's the least of my tribe, okay? And God's like, no, there's nothing wrong with my eyes either. I just see more than you see, Gideon. Like, Gideon, hey, you see only what is seen, but I see what is unseen. And when I look at you, I see a mighty warrior. There's more in you than you think, Gideon. And I'm here to call it out of you. God walks into a wine press and he calls Gideon to go from a wimp to a warrior. And it changes the whole story. That's why we know the story. And right here, just pause right here. Right here is where I think many of us can find ourselves in the story. I just want to ask, who are you? How would you finish that sentence? In your mind's eye, hey, The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. That's what he says to Gideon. But how would you finish the sentence when it comes to you? The Lord is with you, blank. And does it line up with what God would say about you? Are you Gideon? In other words, does what you see match what God sees when it comes to you? And I'm going to guess that it doesn't. In my job, I get to meet with so many people, and we talk about these kinds of things. It's kind of like what I do, okay? And I'm telling you, if you would ask me to rank, what's like the number one problem or challenge or obstacle that we as a culture, as a church family, have spiritually, this would be it. I think the number one problem for so many of us is that we don't see ourselves the way that God sees us. Like, I am 100% confident that there are many of you, multiple of you in the room, whom you do not see yourself as significant, but God does. And there's a mismatch. You don't see yourself ever being a leader of yourself, of your family, of your orbit. But it's sad because God does. I know there's many of you in the room that you don't see yourself ever having a truly great marriage, but God does. You don't see yourself being a truly great father or mother, but God does. There are people in the room that you don't see yourself being a good person. Like, I'm a good person who blesses those around me and loves where I live, but God does right now. He sees it and you don't. There's many of you that you don't see yourself, I mean, listen, you don't see yourself being confident. You don't see yourself being beautiful, at peace, living wisely, being dependable. But God does. There's people in the room that you don't ever see yourself being a really devoted follower of Jesus, someone beloved of your heavenly Father. God does right now. He sees it. He sees what's unseen in you and me. And that's why I just wanted to pause and ask, like, what do you put in that blank? What do you put in that blank? How do you finish that sentence? Because if it's anything less than the Lord is with you, son, daughter of the living God who is created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God's prepared in advance for you to do by a Savior who died on a cross for your sins and rose from the dead to give you life and life to the fullest, through whom God wants to do immeasurably more than anything you could ask or imagine according to his power that's at work in and through you. If it's anything less than that, then my friends, you might need to wake up to what is unseen when it comes to you, because you belong to the God who, as the Apostle Paul says, calls things that are not as though they were. He walks up to wimps and he calls them mighty warriors. And if nothing else happens today, I know that God wants to do it right here, right now, for many of us in the room. What God did to Gideon, he's doing for many of you in the room right now. He is speaking the same thing over you. There is more in you. There is more in you. God sees more in you. I'm telling you, if you could see what God sees when he looks at you and he thinks about the next 5 to 10 years of your life, like who he sees you becoming, where he sees you going, and what he sees you doing, and the growth he sees you experiencing, and the healing and freedom he sees you walking in, and the impact he sees you making on the people that he's placed around you, if you could see for 1 second what God sees when he looks at you, it would blow your mind. And I am not just talking to young people in the room. I'm talking to people my age and older all the way up, because God is never finished. God is never done. There is always more. There's more in you. And God wants somebody to hear that today. There's more in you. And that's not an indictment. That's an invitation that will last forever. And so just right here in the beginning, I just wanted to ask, like, I wonder who in the room needs to discover or remember or see what God sees in them. Who in the room needs to see what God sees in you? And if you do nothing else, walk out of here this week and just pray every morning, God, will you help me see what you see in me? That's your homework. If you do nothing else, just do that. But simultaneously, I just at least want to ask you, is there somebody in your life? Is there somebody in your life who needs to hear this as well? Who needs to hear you say, hey, there's more in you? God has so much more for you. I see more in you. To your kid, your friend, your sibling, someone you're coaching, teaching, mentoring. I don't know. Who needs to hear this in your life? Who needs you to call them a mighty warrior this week and partner with God in bringing it out of them? But this is our first moment where we can find ourselves in the story. Every one of us is a person with unseen potential. Every single one of us in the room, you are a person with unseen potential, and God is calling it out of us today in our current season of life, no matter our age, no matter our stage. And he called it out of Gideon and said, hey, mighty warrior. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of the Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? So unseen potential. But of course, it would take more than that to get Gideon to go from wimp to warrior. And the next part is equally important. It says, that same night, the Lord said to him, I have a task for you. Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, and I want you to tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. And then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height and go offer the bull there. And there's a lot of detail about this all happening in the story. And here's what it occurred to me. It occurred to me that if this was fiction, we would have just fast-forwarded it past that to the battle scene, because it's actually a pretty cool battle scene. But this isn't fiction. I mean, that detail seems like a boring extra piece of information, kind of like a side trail, but it's not. Or at least it isn't to God. It's an essential ingredient for how to go from being a wimp to a warrior. It's an essential ingredient for how to step into the unseen that God sees in you. Before God even starts talking about battle, he takes a second, he starts talking about Gideon's idols. Now, Gideon's father, as it mentioned there, had idols in their house, which they worshiped. Altar to Baal, or really Baal is how you say that, and a pole to Asherah. Those are two different gods. These were a direct violation to the number one of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods but me. God's like, go tear them down. But that wasn't that simple. It's not like, oh, okay, yeah. Gideon, of course, is a participant in this. He lives in the house. He's worshiping these gods too. But it's not that simple. If Gideon tears these down, it's going to be a major offense and even a betrayal of his father's authority and leadership over the house and over the clan. I mean, I don't know what it would be like God saying like, hey, you know that vintage Mustang your dad like worships? Like, go destroy it with a baseball bat and let's see what happens. You know, it's kind of like that, I guess. But Gideon, it's like, oh, okay, yes, Lord. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and he did as the Lord told him. Gideon tears down the idols of his household. God's like, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That's my boy. Okay, Gideon, now. We couldn't talk about battle yet. But now we can. Now you're ready. Now, Gideon, you are ready to be the warrior, to be the leader, to be the legend, to be the hero that I see you becoming. And, you know, you read this story, I don't know about you, but I kind of wonder, like, why was that so significant? Why is that included in this story? It's honestly kind of like a boring detail. Gideon, I understand it's obeying the commandment, but I mean, Gideon just tore down his family's idols. Like, nobody's going to hear about it. Nobody certainly is going to write about it. This isn't the stuff of legend. But here's why. Because this is how God works. In the kingdom of heaven, you know, this private family matter that Gideon took care of, in the kingdom of heaven, private obedience precedes public leadership. Private obedience precedes public leadership, public impact, public service. In the kingdom of heaven, private faithfulness precedes public fruitfulness. The public blessing of God and leading of God. Hey, come join me in my plans for you. Private faithfulness is what precedes public fruitfulness in the kingdom of heaven. That's a big deal to God. But even if you don't believe in the kingdom of heaven, you know this is true of life. In life, private discipline almost always precedes public success. And that's what God was teaching Gideon. And I think he wants to teach me and maybe some of you today. God was trying to teach Gideon. He showed him unseen potential, but then he taught him unseen obedience. Unseen obedience, because that is where all extraordinary stories begin. That's where they all begin. I mean, just a few examples. You know, true. Whenever you see somebody who's incredible at something, like a skill, or been successful in their own right in life, for every one time you see the fruit of their success or the amazingness of their skill, there are like, you know this, there are like 1,000 unseen moments of discipline, grinding, and sacrificing, and building, and working, and investing towards that success and that skill. You know that. Whenever you see somebody with a marriage or a relationship with their kids that you envy, and you're like, man, it's incredible. For every one Instagram picture where it looks easy and perfect, there's 1,000 moments of unseen just faithfulness, of investment, of just being there and being a, you know, whoever God's called you to be. And it's true of your relationship with God. Anybody's relationship with God. Whenever you see somebody whose relationship with God, you're like, man, I wish I had that. They just keep to be walking. They walk in God's will for their life. They are experiencing the life he created them to live. They're experiencing him, you know, turning wimps into warriors in their own life, however that applies. You know, for every one moment you see something, there's like 100 moments of just ordinary, unseen obedience where they just said yes to God one step at a time. That's how life works. And that's why the story includes this detail before it gets to the battle scene, because it's the unseen battles of life that are most important. And I think this is another place in the story that some of us need to find ourselves today. Because, you know, the simple question is, well, like, what about me and what about you? Are we in the business of unseen obedience? Are you in the business of unseen obedience, of unseen discipline, of unseen investment, of unseen sacrifice? Are you in the business of unseen obedience? Or, like Gideon, do you allow altars to Baal and poles to Asherah in your life? Things that distract you and pull you away from God. Things that pull you and distract you away from God's dreams and his best for you. Or just things that pull and distract you away from your dreams for you and what's best for you and those you love. Things that pull you away from the being the best version of you and living the best version of your life. Do you have those? And I know the answer is for many of us, yeah, because I mean, I know what that's like. And the good news of today is not you to feel guilty if that's you. The good news is that God's saying, hey, go tear them down. Like, go knock them over. Go tear those things down. Go destroy your idols. And maybe that's what you need to do this week. Who needs to go destroy an idol in your life this week? Or who this week at least needs to declare war on it? Maybe it'll take a minute. Maybe it'll take some planning and some introspection and some conversations. But if that's you and you want some help, you let me know. Now, men in the room, if you'd like some help tearing down some idols in your life so that you can be the leader that God's called you to be, you let me know. There's some men that would love to walk with you. And same for the women. It's not something you have to do alone. But who needs to go destroy an idol in their life this week? Who needs to go put unseen obedience or unseen discipline or an unseen habit on your calendar this week? And start making it a part of your life. Start building privately what you pray God will one day amplify publicly. Start sowing the seeds privately for that which you hope God's going to multiply the fruit of publicly one day. That's how it works. By the way, who needs to hear that in your life? Because I know there's somebody in your life who needs to hear the principle of unseen obedience. There's someone in your life who needs that like boost of encouragement to go like, hey, no, dude, you keep going. Son, friend, keep going. Don't stop doing the right thing. Don't stop being faithful. Don't stop sowing those seeds, because if you don't give up at the right time, you're gonna reap a harvest like the Apostle Paul says. You keep going. Somebody in your life needs it. You need to go tell them. But let's be people of unseen obedience. It's where all extraordinary stories start. It's where all of them start. And by the way, you don't know what hangs in the balance. Gideon does this, and not only does his father not get mad, but he joins him. And he turns to the Lord with him, along with the whole clan. And who knows what hangs in the balance for you. Your unseen obedience today might be the catalyst for revival or restoration or blessing to your family or your workplace or your community tomorrow. It was for Gideon, and you have no idea what hangs in the balance. But let's be people of unseen obedience. So we had unseen potential, unseen obedience, and now we get to the good stuff, like the whole point of the story. God says, all right, Gideon, now it's time to raise an army. Only problem is Gideon has 30,000 men, and the Midianites are over 120,000. Those are not good odds. This is like the massacre of Gideon that we're shaping up for here. And surely you're like, well, God's going to do something, right? He's going to like, you know, swell the army. He's going to bring other troops or something. Nope. The Lord said to Gideon, yo, you got too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me and say my own strength to save me. So no, we're not gonna do that, Gideon. Here's my plan. I want you to announce to the army, hey, anyone who trembles with fear, you may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. Hey, any of y'all who are afraid and you like don't wanna fight this horde of that outnumbers us, just go home. 20,000 of the 30,000 leave in this moment. They're like, yeah, thanks, deuces, I'm out. Like, we are not fighting today. Thank you very much. And it's like, oh no. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. I want you to take them down to the water and I'm gonna thin them out for you there. And so God has this kind of bizarre plan, in my opinion. So Gideon took the men down to the water and the Lord said to him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down and drink. Okay, 300 of them drank from cupped hands, you know, like, and all the rest, they got down on their knees and I guess drank directly from the pond. I've never seen anybody drink from a pond that way. If you do, you're probably weird, but that's okay. But the 300 that lapped the water, perhaps it's because they were alert, you know, looking for the enemy. The Lord said to Gideon, here we go. With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you. And give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. We don't need them today. God whittles the army down from 30,000 to 300. And he's like, yeah, there we go. Now go fight. Oh yeah, Gideon, take in addition to your weapons, everybody needs a trumpet, okay? Everybody needs a pot of clay. And then we're also gonna need torches. So here's what you're gonna do. Split up into three companies, kind of strategically surround 1, 2, 3 around the camp. And all at the same time, you guys are gonna light your torches, you're gonna smash your jars, make this big sound, and you're gonna blow your trumpets, and I'll just take it from there. You know? And you know, Gideon was like, hey, can I sign up with the 20K who are scared? Because I am frightened now. You have made this terrifying. We are gonna get slaughtered. But he doesn't. He goes, and he leads the army. And God was doing this to prove a point. I mean, he said what his point was, but he was doing this to prove a point. He was looking for a warrior whose trust wasn't in what was seen, but on what was unseen. He's making the point of this song that we sing a lot here, that the battle doesn't belong to men with swords and spears. It belongs to the Lord. And God was looking for a warrior who could walk into battle with the confidence of unseen resources. That's what he's looking for. That's what Gideon did. He goes into battle not thinking he's got the resources of 300 men. He realizes, I'm walking into battle with the resources of heaven. Sure enough, three companies, they do their thing. They blew their trumpets, they smashed the jars, they grasping the torches in their left hands, holding in their right hands the trumpets that they were to blow. They shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. You know, this big movie moment. And while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran. They have no idea how many are out there. They just see fire and trumpets, and they hear sound. They're like, this huge army is upon us. Oh, no. And crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other. And they're now fighting themselves with their own swords. And Gideon and his men, they stand there for like a good minute, and they just watch God do battle. They're like, whoa, sweet. And then at the right time, they all rush in. And the victory is absolute. Total defeat of the Midianites. You never hear in history or in the Bible of the Midianites after this, again, in Israel's story. They never bother them ever again. It's done, over. And this is just one final place where I think we may see ourselves in the story, because we too stand on the battle lines of life, both its opportunities and its challenges. Things we're fighting for and things we're fighting against, right? And I just wonder, are you living your life? And are you going into battle? And are you chasing after your dreams and the dreams and plans that God has for you with the confidence of your resources or his? Are you living by unseen ability and resources or by unseen, seen or unseen? And the question that I've been thinking about this week is, what would you do? What would I do? Think about this. What would you do if you were 100% sure that God went with you and that his resources were yours? Like, how would you live your life? What would you dare to do? What character trait or quality that scares the heck out of you would you dare to develop? How would you fight for your marriage? What sacrifice would you make? And what would you strive for in your career, in your workplace? What step of faith would you dare to take if you were 100% sure that God was with you? That's an important question because he is. He is. And you should live accordingly. The same resources that were available to Gideon, they are available to you. The same resources that were available to Gideon, they are available to you through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you. The resources of your heavenly Father are available to you. And God is saying, hey, will you come join me? Will you come follow me? Son, daughter, come with me. I can handle the 120,000. I've got unseen resources, and I just wonder who needs to discover that today? Who needs to remember that today, that you don't walk alone with just your own resources and abilities? He walks with you, so you should walk accordingly, and you should go fight accordingly. And I wonder who in your life needs to hear that. There's somebody in your life right now who just needs to remember that they don't walk alone, and that God is with them wherever they go, and you should go tell them. Unseen resources. What would you do? What would your life look like if you were confident of that? I bet it'd look different. Mine would. So that's the story of Gideon. It's the story of the unseen. And your invitation is, where are you in the story? Did you find yourself anywhere in that story? I did. All week. It's like, oh, there I am again. Did you find yourself? Well, the invitation is to see the unseen. The invitation is to see the unseen. Because that's where the best stuff is. The most important and epic stuff God has for us will require us to see the unseen. The most important stuff that life has for us will require us to see the unseen. And that's certainly been true of my story. I mean, there's a lot of my story that I share, you know, from time to time. But there was a time, let me just talk about this thing that I do for a living. You know, that's my job. I'm a professional Christian. I get paid to love Jesus. Just kidding. There was a time many years ago at this point, where I was a freshman at the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. Go Tar Heels. We're not doing super great right now, but it's going to be okay. And somebody asked me if I would share a devotional. That's like a little short Christian message about your faith, if you don't know what that is. At the local chapter, the campus chapter of Fellowship of Christian Athletes, FCA. And I was like, no, I don't do that kind of thing. I don't like speaking in public. Like, for real. I was like, I don't do that. And they're like, we need you. And don't worry, it doesn't have to be good. Just do it. There's like other people doing it too. And so I did. I like did a little Devo. And it was okay. It was not that great. Like, I know it wasn't. I knew it when I did it. But there was this woman. And I don't even, still to this day, I have no idea who she is. She was older, so I don't think she was a student. Maybe she was on staff or something. This woman came up to me and she was like, hey, God put something on my heart. He wants me to tell you. And I was like, okay. That's kind of weird. Yeah, you know, I was a freshman in college. I wasn't familiar with these things. And I didn't do this kind of stuff. And she said, you need to do more of that. I was like, more of what? Like talking? She said, more of just you need to need more telling people about Jesus. And I was like, oh, well, that's so kind of you, you know, but this isn't my thing. She interrupts me and she goes, but it's going to be. I was like, okay, lady, like, thanks. I didn't say that. I was like, hey, I appreciate you saying that. What she was doing, and now looking back, what I believe God was doing, she saw unseen potential. Not that I was gonna be some great speaker, but just that I had a big enough heart and maybe just a bare minimum of talent to tell people about Jesus. And for some reason, she's like, I feel like I need to tell you, you're gonna do that. You need to do that. Well, it took a long time for me to come to that agreement at all in my life that like I would ever do that again. But eventually, you know, I began to kind of wake up with what I thought God was inviting me to do. And I was like, well, okay, what am I supposed to do? Like, I don't know how to do any of this stuff. My pastor at the time, though, seemed to have a really clear idea. And he was like, I know what you need to do. You need to start studying the Bible. If you're going to ever tell anybody about Jesus or do anything like that, well, you got to know the Bible. So I did. I was like kind of a nerd. It was right in my alley. I was like, all right. I just started studying like Bible, like notes and everything, like nerding out on the Bible. I memorized entire books of the Bible. And I just, that's who I was. It's the kind of person I was. I started studying. And I did that for 7 straight years. I'm doing other things in life, like just kind of going along, you know, with my other plans for my life. But I'm just like studying all hours and hours and 7 years of unseen studying, like thinking, meditating, processing, memorizing, and all that business. And then one day, all those years later, I was up at Browns Bridge Community Church. I don't know where our sister church is. I was just starting to work. It's like my first job in like church, you know? And this is years later. Someone's like, hey, we need somebody to preach on in a couple of Sundays. I'd like you to do it. It's my boss. And I was like, yes, sir, but I don't do that. I don't do that. That's not my thing. And he's like, hey, you'll be fine. Do it. It'll be great. And I got up. I was scared to death, and I'm like, I definitely do not have enough resources for this. Like, this is going to stink, and it's not going to make any difference. And then, like, God used it. Not because it was great. He just did what he was going to do. He used it. And then I spoke again, and then he used it, and I spoke again, and he used it. And I began to witness the unseen resources of God, of the kingdom of heaven. Like how God can take an inferior force and combine it with his resources and overcome enemies or overcome obstacles or overcome burdens, overcome the curse of sin and death in other people's lives. And I got to see it. And every time, even still to this day, it still to this day feels like the 300 against 120,000. But I think that's how God wants it to be because he always just gets the glory. Everyone watching is like, oh, I had to be God, you know? Not that guy. It wasn't those guys. And I tell you that story only to say, I just think there's a version of that story in your life that's waiting to be told right now. I think there's a version of that that's waiting to be told in your life. I don't know what, and I don't know what over time frame, but I know God's waiting to tell that kind of story in your life right here, right now, today. But you got to see what's unseen. You got to see unseen potential. You got to commit to unseen obedience, and you got to walk and step out with the confidence of unseen resources. You gotta do that. It's how God turns wimps into warriors or whatever he's created you to be. And so I'm praying for you. Praying for you. Please pray for me. I'm praying for you this week. As you go see the unseen and you ask God, hey, what do you want me to do about this? What do you want me to see, God? Hey, what do you want me to do? I'm praying for you. In fact, let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the story. Thank you for preserving Gideon, a wimp in a wine press. And it's crazy to think how you transformed his life. It's even crazier to think it's how you want to transform mine and ours. I pray that everyone sitting in this room will just be struck by the idea that no matter how old they are or what stage they're in, you're not done, that there's more. There's more. So however you want us to see the unseen, God, help us do that this week. And let this become more than a story. Let it become your story that's at work in ours. Give us wisdom, know what to do, encourage to do it. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.